Father God, we thank you so much for your Psalms. Lord, I am so blessed that I get to speak these three Psalms tonight. It's my joy and my honor, God, to put your words in my mouth. So, Holy Spirit, take a coal from the fire, touch my foul lips, my disgusting speech. Bring to remembrance the things that I ought to know. With fear and trembling, I stand up here before you and before your people, God. May you change lives with the power of your word, please. I ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. The three psalms that we're doing tonight are life-changing psalms for me. I hope to make them the same for you tonight because, in my estimation, I'm telling you, humble opinion, you just don't get three bodies of work like this. When it comes to just sheer poetry, they're like so much honey rolling off the tongue of the ready writer that wrote these things. It's just, they're absolutely amazing. The first song we're going to look at tonight is Psalm 90. And if you look at the title, it's credited to Moses. So whether the sons of Hezekiah or any of the recorders, the sages, what are they called, those guys? Scribes found this psalm somewhere. I've got to give you the background, though, of where the nation of Israel was when this psalm was birthed in the heart. If you don't know the story, there's a man named Abraham that God calls. He has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. Jacob then has 12 sons who become the nation of Israel, the tribes, the firstborn of all of the those that will call on God. That's my granddaughter. I love that sound. Well, the brothers, 11 of them, get jealous of the one brother, Joseph. You know Joseph, the coat of many colors. If these things that I'm saying to you don't ring any bells, listen, I can't encourage you enough ways, enough times to please read the book of Genesis. It's an amazing book. And these stories that twist and turn find the first people that are called by God's name enslaved in a nation, enslaved to work, enslaved to be lesser people. And after 400 years of crying out to God, the hand of an almighty God reaches down and with plagues and signs and wonders, parting of the Red Sea, fleas and lice, frogs and toads, water of blood. I mean, if you don't know the story, again, I encourage you, you got to read the book of Exodus. But something crazy happens. This man Moses leads these people out of slavery. And while they're in the desert, as that song that we often worship to says, I know this trip should take a week, but for us it took 40 years. These people start to complain against God. And God's like, I cannot believe you would see the wonders that I did. But we want leeks and we want onions and we want, oh, can you provide us meat in the desert? And we want quail. And God gave them angels' food. He gave them manna. He gave them food from heaven. That would also, by the way, become the representation of Christ later on. And so God does something. He says, you know what? Anybody who's in the camp now that's 20 and above, you're not going to the promised land. You're not going to that land filled with milk and honey. You're not going to that land with grapes the size of basketballs. You're not going to see the promised land. You will die in the desert. So for 40 years, he makes them wander the desert until that whole generation, literally over 1 million people, would die. These people were on the longest biggest funeral march in the history of mankind. And that's all they did, is march around the desert and die one by one. For 40 years, until the last one was dead. And during this funeral, which, by the way, in case you don't know what redemption's all about, that's what we're on, guys. We're not home. The promised land for us is heaven. We're on a funeral march. But here's the difference. We're not on a funeral march of death. We're on a funeral march of life. They didn't want to get to where they wanted to go. We want to get to where we want to go. The correlation between us and the nation of Israel, their death march and ours, so similar. It's just the attitude at which you approach it. And I don't want to get too far into it because he's going to describe it so perfectly. But now, having known that, imagine you're in the desert. Imagine you know now. You figured it out. You were above 20. You know you're never going to see the promise. You're going to die before. That's when Moses wrote this. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Please give me your attention. I have this visual in my head. Here's Moses. Moses just got the word, because if you don't know this story, God tells him to touch the rock. Instead of touching the rock, he strikes the rock with a stick. Boom! He smacks that rock. Water flows out of it. And God says to him, you misrepresented me to the people. You're not going to the promised land. Me? But I'm your favorite. Don't ever, ever think that God loves you more than he loves anybody else. You can't do that. I don't care if you think you're a pastor, if you think you're an evangelist, if you think you're a missionary. I don't care what you think you are. One of the biggest mistakes me and my wife ever made was thinking that we loved our son more than God did. So with fear and trembling, we held over him for the first year of his life. Oh, what's going to happen to him? Best day we ever had was when we laid that child on the bed. We put our hands on him and we said, God, if you choose to take his flesh, we know that his spirit will endure with you and with us forever. He's yours. We can't live like this anymore. Can't be afraid of whether he's breathing. When he first got home, he got a cold and, we had to keep him in our bed. He's going to live. They want to put him back in the hospital. You put him back in the hospital. We don't want to put him back in the hospital. God loves him more than we love him. God loves you just as much as he loves me. Moses made that mistake. And here, with that knowledge now that he's not going to see the promised land, I just see him looking over the hills of this endless sea of sand, realizing how screwed up he did. I messed up. And with that fresh brokenness that only a gigantic mistake can make. If you've never had that fresh brokenness, man, I don't recommend it. When you mess up and you know you messed up, you're like, God, I am so foul and so wicked. And you start to remember days when you were closer to God than you are today. You know what that's called? That's called backslidden. If you could look back at a day that you were closer to God than today, that's called backslidden, guys. That should be all you need for fresh brokenness. Again, reading with that heart, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, and like a watch in the night. Before we get further, I want you to consider time. Here, he just said a day is like 1,000 years. It's actually Peter that repeated this exact same verse. He said, a day is like 1,000 years to God, and 1,000 years is like a day. Time is something created by man. God is eternal. He doesn't consider time. We've got our clocks now. First we had sundials, water clocks. I can't even know all the clocks until we finally now have it down to 1/100th of a second. We have now time 1/100th of a second. And we're looking at our time. Time's it. I don't know what time it is. Keep it on our hand. I used to keep it in a pocket. That wasn't enough. Gonna keep it on hand. I heard one time, what was that dude's name? He called himself the Bible Answer Man. I always forget his name. Who? Hank Hanegraaff. Hank Hanegraaff, he said this cruel description of heaven. He said, there's a hummingbird who goes every day to sharpen his beak on a mountain ridge. He sharpens his beak on it and he goes to get more. When he has sharpened his beak enough that rock is worn down to nothing, that's a day in heaven. And I was like, yeah, I dig that. I always dug when I heard that. I was like, what is man but a vapor, right? We're so interested in time. Look what he says about it after that. It's interesting the way he breaks it down. Verse 5, you carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they're like grass, which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. Has anybody ever watched a vine grow? It's the craziest thing. It makes me really wonder. I have this plant that my wife got me a few months ago, and I put it in a new pot, and I've got one of those, you ever see the tomato baskets? It's like a trellis, but it's a circular one, and you fit it inside. And the plant was good, and it was growing, it'd reach out, and it'd grow these little, not a lily, what are those things called? My brain ain't there today. Like an orchid, like a little orchid, it grows on them. And it's vines kept sticking out, looking for something to stick onto. So I was like, man, I got to replant this thing. So I put it in a big pot. I put that back in. And let me tell you something. In about 3 weeks, it shot up these things, wrapping around them and then doubling and tripling itself. I was like, that's really cool. I think about time that as we measure it. Because I sit out there and I watch it, and the thing never moves when I'm watching it. But it's moving while I'm watching it. Reminds me of Lord of the Rings. A lot of things do. I am not a tree. I'm an ant. Anybody that knows Lord of the Rings? Anything worth saying in Entish is worth taking your time. And you think about it, it's so interesting the way they did that because it's true. Imagine if you were a talking tree and you live hundreds of years, saying good morning is like a year and a half, you know what I mean? I wonder if we're missing something. Were we meant to measure time? Is that Matt? Bobby. It's okay. For we have been consumed by your anger. Remember the walk. They're walking through the desert. They're dying one by one. And by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Just as a quick left turn to verse 8. Do you know what the word confession actually means? It's actually a musical notation meaning harmonize. When you confess your sins, let me let you in a little secret.
you're not telling God anything he don't already know.
I remember being a little kid in Catholic school and being told God hears you whisper. And I was like, oh man, I'm in trouble. I remember learning for the first time, he can read your mind. Oh, I got problems. I was a kid who had deep thoughts. Where did God come from? In school, they told us God is, was, and always will be. And that was a totally insufficient answer for me. But who made God? Nobody made God. Then where did he come from? You can't answer that. I have another question in my deep thoughts. If God can do anything, can God make a rock that he can't pick up? I thought he can do anything. And then it was Ken Graves who finally answered that question appropriately for me. He goes, yes, God can do anything, except violate logic, like your stupid questions. True. If you violate logic with your stupid questions, maybe that's you, it's not God. Confession is just telling God what he already knows. And then if God already knows it, then why should I have to confess it? Guys, it's called relationship for a reason. When we started going to church and became born again, the reason we became born again and the very whole purpose of becoming born again is to abandon religion for relationship. Being born again is having a relationship with God. And just like the Lord Jesus himself said, hey, God already knows what you need. He wants to hear your voice. He wants you to acknowledge that he's there. You're not alone if you confess the same sins every single morning to God. I'm right there with you. And if you're not alone also, if you ever say to God, God, do you ever get sick of me? Every day I ask you for forgiveness for this sin. Every day I tell you I'm sorry and I'm not going to do it again. And every day I do it again. And I can answer that for you. No. You ever get sick of hearing your own kid's voice? Yeah, I guess you're right on that one, though. I asked her if she ever gets sick of hearing a kid's voice, and she said, yeah, I do.
I made a face. She made the face, and I said,
oh, I thought you said it.
I just nodded. She said, yes.
So why don't you get rid of them? Why don't you drop them off? How? She says, how? Stop, stop, stop. You know what I meant. Stop. Oh my goodness. For all our days, verse 9, have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they're 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. Listen to this last part of verse 10. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. We fly away. I'll fly away. I'll fly away in the morning. You know, the age of time has been so crazy, because if you read the book of Genesis, before the flood, when the world was still covered in this crust called a firmament, and there were no ions bombarding the earth, men were living 600, 700, 800 years, Methuselah 900 years. And then after that, he said 120 years. And then, do you know what the average lifespan of men were in the early 1800s in the United States of America? 45 years old. 40 to 45 years old. Do you know in the last 20 years, the average age of men has increased, and as I men, of course, I mean women as well, is increased 5 years, has went from 70 to 75? Here, Moses, who died at 120, he said, you know, my people are living 70 years, and if by reason of strength they live 80 years, you know what there is? Labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off. What is it? The breath of life. Isn't that the most beautiful verse in the midst of such tragedy he's talking about? For it is soon cut off, and then we fly away. There it is, guys. Wait a second. You don't fly away once you're dead. Oh, no, you do. And Moses knew it. For it's soon cut off, and then we fly away. Oh, man, I love that. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Right now we number years. We just prayed John for his birthday. It's another year. So you have goals every day. We set goals every year. New Year's Day is coming up in another month and a half or so. You need to tell God, I'm going to lose weight this year. I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to go to church every week. I'm going to read the Bible every day. Oh, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the Bible every day. But imagine if we set a goal for the day. Very famous man who depopulated hell by about 3 million souls, they say, named D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody said he would not go to sleep unless he led somebody to the Lord every single day. He'd walk the streets of Chicago looking for somebody to talk to so he can tell them about heaven. Now, certainly those were different times and different places. I think the Lord said it best. The field is white for harvest. The workers are few. The harvest is many. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the field. And when he said the field is white for harvest, if you don't know this, that was not a mistake. That was not a simile. It was not an analogy. It was a technical term of an agricultural society. In agrarian times, wheat would grow and it would be golden brown. And then you'd have to go pick it. If you waited too long, if you waited another week after it was golden brown, it would turn white. And you know what would happen after it turned white? It would fall to the ground and die, and then it would be worthless. Wouldn't even be good for the dunghill. Couldn't even use it as a fertilizer. Because all of the nutrition in it was gone. All the water gone. The Lord said to these people who lived in agricultural society, I say, lift up your eyes. Look at the field, white for harvest. They're white for harvest. People are dying, and there's no redemption after they're dead. Crazy, crazy. So teach us to number our days, not our years, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. It reminds me of the Lord Jesus in the garden. He said, God, if there's another way, this whole cross thing, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Moses said, is there any mercy left over for your people who are wandering the desert dying? Is there any mercy? God said the same thing to Moses that he said to the Lord Jesus. Nope. Out of luck, Chuck. Yes, ma'am. No, but we will deal with that next. But what he's saying there is please don't let us die. Can you come a little earlier? Instead of letting us die, instead of making us wander this desert for 40 years? You follow me? Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Imagine working every single day knowing that by the end of your work, there'd be nothing left. That's what these people were going through. They were all dying. They were working for nothing because every single one of them was going to die in the wilderness. If you were 20 years and older, when God pronounced that judgment on you in Numbers 14, I want to say, 11 or 14, 1 or 2, I can't remember. All the work of your hands was for naught. And that's why it was so, this is why it's so sad. And he said to them, establish the work of our hands. Come back early. Sad, but so much beauty in it yet. No? Now, Psalm 91 happens to be one of my favorite psalms because the first two verses in Psalm 91 are like they're like the greatest poetry you've ever heard in your life. And the names of God that appear, the insinuation as well as the proclamation. Listen to this, guys. Listen to Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's just verse 1. He, who's he? Anybody who chooses, who dwells, abides, stays, takes shelter, finds refuge in the secret place. What is the secret place? I think the Lord Jesus said it best. Don't say your prayers in front of men to be seen. Find a closet. Find your secret place. Do you know there's one prayer that God always says yes to? Do you guys know this? I've said this. If you've been a part of our church for any length of time, I think it's been a little bit since I've said it. There's one prayer that God always answers in the affirmative. He always says yes. If you would just say, will you forgive me? Every murderer, prostitute, drug addict, deadbeat dad, it don't matter. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Wow. Isn't that the sweetest verse? What a promise. Look at the names of God, Most High, the Almighty. Think about being under the shadow of the Almighty. There's a Rita Springer song. The name escapes me, but she says something about your color is mercy, your shadow is peace. Something like that. It's just so beautiful. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, another name, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Oh, my goodness. You claim this, guys. Tomorrow, find your closet, find your place. Sit down and look up at God and say, I will dwell in the secret place with you, Most High God. And under the shadow of you, Almighty God, I will say of you, my Lord, my God, my refuge, my fortress. What a sweet, sweet prayer to pray to God. I don't care what turmoil your life is in now. This will bring you peace. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. Before we read the last part, you know, many times it talks about the feathers of God. The feathers of God. Can anybody think of a New Testament verse that kind of reminds you of the feathers of God? Come on. Come on. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and kills those who I sent to you, how often I wanted to gather you up like a mother hen gathers his chicks under her wings. And then we talk about the feathers of God. Under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Shield is this big, big thing that sits on your arm. The buckler is what literally some of them were attached to a sword. They were this little shield. So it'd be your big shield and your little shield. Big problems, little problems. Big sword, little knife. Shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Does anybody know where that verse is from, other ways? Whose favorite verse is that? That's the devil's favorite verse. In Matthew chapter 5, he was trying to tempt the devil. He was trying to tempt our Lord, the devil was. And he held him up, literally by the scruff. And he hung him off of the temple. The highest point of the temple. Some say it was 40 to 60 feet. And he held him off and he goes, hey, why don't you jump down there? You know what the Bible says? Angels are looking out for you. You won't even dash your foot against the stone. And this stupid, this. May I just say the Lord rebuke you, enemy? But this foolish being, this created fallen angel, if he would have read the next verse, he'd have realized how stupid that saying, that to take the Lord and to use the verse. I mean, do you understand that the Lord could have turned around? And he didn't have to turn around because he actually did it. Look at the next verse, guys. Verse 13. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. How ridiculous is this devil? Hey, jump, little man. Angels are looking out for you. You won't even dash your foot against a stone. And then I'm sure the Lord Jesus just hands out to God saying, I will tread on the lion and the cobra. Like, oh, I know that verse. I know exactly what verse you're quoting now. I shall tread on the lion and the cobra. The serpent shall trample underfoot. And he did. With the strength of the word. And never had to use his power that was God against him. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So sweet. I just love Psalm 91. Now, Psalm 92, it kind of takes a right turn, but for the same reason. One is abiding. One is resting. One is receiving the word of God in your heart with gladness. And now, here's the action. Here's the what do I do? Listen to this. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. We talked a couple, I think it was last Sunday, about worship, how crazy worship is. I remember when that song came out by Passion. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. It's all about you. I told you that story about that pastor who told me, when people leave your church because they don't like the worship, tell them, good, it's not for you anyway. It's for him. I don't like the worship of that church. I don't like country music. They play country music. As soon as you take when you're at a church, and after every song, they're like, yeah, yeah. Like, so checks my spirit. It's like, ugh, what are you clapping at? Clapping to God? I hope so. Because if you're giving the band a hand, there's a great story. I can't remember what book it's in. I want to say, I think it's Numbers, where the sons of the priest offered strange fire on the altar, and they were killed by the angel of death because of it. They offered strange fire. Man, if you're singing worship songs and they have anything that says, I will, you've lost already. You ain't gonna do nothing. He will. The song must be about God, to God, for God, worship of God. Are you listening to songs that are by Christians? Christian music, or are you listening to worship? Is something ushering you in to the throne? You listen to when Drew leads worship. You listen to when Brian leads worship. We didn't choose them because they're the greatest of musicians. We can go back to a CD if we want to do that. Because both of these gentlemen worship God. Their hearts are right with the Lord, man. I've said this before. What we do here in church should be about 50% of that feeling, that emotion, that place that you get to. You should be halfway to where you are when you're at home worshiping God alone. And if you're not, you're missing out on something, guys. You're missing out. And I highly suggest you could talk to them about good worship. Doesn't necessarily have to be a great band or from, like, there's some Elevation songs. Listen, Elevation Church, Hillsong Church, wackos, in case you didn't know, wackadoos. I mean, like, weird, name it and claim it. Weirdo, the pastor from Elevation comes running down his church over the, and everybody claps when he comes and you're like, what a weirdo. What a weirdo. Talking about bringing attention to yourself, don't matter, because it's just music. You don't worship, you worship God. You notice something? When you first hear a song in the world, the first time I heard the Black Crowes, greatest thing in the world. But after the 100th time of listening to the same song, it's like, okay, I can't listen to it anymore. Same thing with worship. I got to get away from it for a while. That song we sang tonight, it's your breath in our lungs. Man, when we first started playing that song, man, Brian, play it again. Drew, play that same song. Play that song again. After a while, I was like, yeah, I don't want to hear that song like ever again. But people say, but that's a Christian song. Like, I don't care. It's just a song. not worshiping the song. We're worshiping God. But after you don't hear it for a while, I hadn't heard that song in a while, and Brian played it again. Yeah, I remember what I liked about that song. What's that song? You called me out upon the water. Huh? Ocean. Oh, man, I listened to that song until... We used to have this saying, young. If you're younger than 40, you won't get this. I played the grooves out of that song. Right, Tony?
On the vinyl.
The vinyl. Because the vinyl was a needle, and I played the grooves out of that. After a while, Arizona was like, oh, please turn that off. I cannot listen to it again. Sometimes what happens is, if you've noticed, we don't play much Kurt Vernon anymore. The guy kind of turned out to be a flakowitz. Kind of turned out to be not a really cool guy. He made a bunch of promises. Drew actually went to his church and met with him and hung out with him and made a bunch of promises and then just stopped answering his phone, answering texts, answering emails. Like, call the guy. I mean, just tell him, hey, I'm busy. You know what I mean? It's like, we can't even, and he kind of ruined it. I can't even listen to his worship anymore because I know you're full of it. You know what I mean? You can't even at least say, hey, I'm busy. The guy might be the greatest Christian in the world, but if you're getting popular and all of a sudden you become a flake and you can't at least call somebody up and say, hey, dude, I'm busy, you know what? There's plenty of other songs out there. Right? It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the work of your hands. Give me your attention. Let me explain verse 4 to you, how it's worked out in my life. And I know this is for some of you brothers here, maybe not as much the sisters, but the hallmark of my life has always been rage. Rage was my passion. Rage was what fired me up, even in the Lord. I grew up in a very violent home, very frustrated, I talked about it on Sunday. I was very emotional as a kid up until the time I was 14, 15. Anything that happened, oh, I want to be ready to cry, you know, I don't want to cry. So I fought it and fought it and fought it and let that desire to not to cry turn into rage. Then I'd be the guy that blacked out, that would throw things through windows and put my hand through walls, just complete rage. Get arrested in prison and jail again for blowing my temper. And so then I learned how to be a runner. So instead of freaking out and smashing windows, I'm just going to run. And I used to walk, no matter where I was, get out and walk. It was about 18, 19 years ago. I was walking with the Lord about 5 or 6 years at the time. Did you record that from my farm? That sounded just like my rooster. I'm serious. Not all roosters sound alike, by the way. So a bunch of guys from my old church, we went to Chicago because James McDonald had this thing called the Straight Up Conference. Do you remember the Straight Up Conference? Does anybody else here remember the Straight Up Conference? Man, at this one conference, Jim Cimbala from Brooklyn Tabernacle, Warren Wiersbe, all these amazing preachers went there and preached. And because we were from out of town, we went there, and all of us were trying to sharpen each other. It was Billy Venezzi was there. He'd just gotten saved a couple of years prior, just new in the Lord. Who was with us? Generino was with us. And a bunch of us, about a half a dozen, 10 of us. And we wanted to make something special out of it. So when the conference was over, about 11 o'clock at night, we met a couple of the guys who said, hey, man, we know where this church is. And we went to this, we know this park is, we can go hang out. And one of the guys with us was a guitar player. And all the passion was like all the rage back then. And he learned all these passion songs. And we'd go there, and I remember we worshiped, man. I think it was for me the first time that there was no distraction in my worship. And I just, till 1, 2 in the morning, we were out there just singing songs, screaming out to God. We weren't looking at each other, oh, you messed up the words, or you know, because if you open your eyes and somebody's like this, you know, like, oh, look at that weirdo. You didn't care. Like sometimes in your church, like when I was part of a big church growing up in the Lord, and there'd be somebody like this, and there'd be somebody crying, and be like, wow, that's weird. Does that work? I'll try that next time. But let me tell you something happened when I was in Chicago. And it's like God sent angels to just pull some rage from me. Just pulled it. Never been the same. I've never been the same. Now, I still struggle with anger, but not that rage anymore. It's not there anymore. And you, if you're here and you struggle with rage, you need worship. You need worship. And let me tell you, once you have that worship, here's what you'll find. You remember the last time you worshiped. Like sometimes I get so busy and I'm working and then I come here and I'm preparing the last bit of study so I don't get a chance to worship here. And then all of a sudden I get up here and the first thing that happens when I step up here is like, I haven't really worshiped in 2 or 3 days and this is not good. I'm not talking about on your way home from work, although that's a great time. I'm not talking about in the shower. I'm just talking about, you know, put your iPod, whatever it is, your Bluetooth. Sit there with your family, by yourself, and just call out to God. And don't worry about how your voice sounds. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And let it go. Scream it at the top of your lungs. And let God send an angel to go right in your open mouth and take that rage, take that anger, take that pride, take that whatever. Listen, read this again. Verse 4 says, "For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the work of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever." Let me explain to you 5, 6, and 7. Let God take care of it. If you're one of those people that loves confronting people, let me tell you something. God do a lot better work than you. So much better just take your hands off. Here's the thing me and my wife learned about raising kids. Don't ever get mad at your kid for being a kid. That's just senseless. That's foolish. Your kid tries to run around. Look, those kids have been sitting in that thing now for what? Almost 45 minutes? I want you to sit in a room, try to sit still, have somebody tell you to sit still for 45 minutes, and then open the door and see what happens. They're going to come in here and run around dancing. Let them be, man. Did you wander away? Why did you wander away? Because I'm a kid. Pastor Bob used to always say something interesting. I loved it. He said, "Why are you surprised when the world acts like the world? Why are you surprised when the world acts like the world? That's what the world does. It acts like the world. Don't be a pearl clutcher. Oh, my goodness, I can't believe you said that. Oh, stop. You said worse 2 days ago. Cut it out. Don't ever get mad at somebody for doing. Yeah, me and my wife, we don't get mad at our kids for acting like kids. I just can't. Correct them in such a different manner. It's so much sweeter, especially her. Are you looking back at you for? I'm talking about you. Not you, her. The kid, her. That sweet, beautiful smile. Don't you start. You've used up all of your words this month. "But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn," you know what that word horn means? It means power. Whenever you see horn, like this might be a little, maybe this is for somebody here, but if you've ever seen Italians, we used to wear these things called unks, and it's a little horn, it's a little twisted horn. We didn't know it, but does anybody here know what the little horn is? That's the Antichrist. So foolishly, we wore these horns for good luck, but we were asking for power from the devil. Huh? We always were. I was a part of it. Or the hand like this. The little horn. But the horn, anytime you see, you have exalted my horn, you filled my horn, that's the symbol of power. Right. Well, that's where the Antichrist is called the little horn. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I've been anointed with fresh oil. That's what I was talking about before, about that fresh brokenness, that fresh oil. I tell you, when I had that COVID, the first couple of days that I felt better, oh my goodness. What an amazing fresh brokenness. I am sitting here in a backslidden state. I'm going to be honest with you guys right now. I am in a backslidden state right now because there's no way I want to go back there. But goodness, when I was first coming out of that thing and realized I was going to live, oh my goodness, I was so chill and so, I mean, I looked at my wife and was like, man, I never want to get mad at you again. And God, I love you. And I'm so sorry. I spent like every second praying. I found out that Dean had COVID and literally set a prayer watch for that dude every 15 minutes. And we prayed for your buddy, for Javier, for every... I'm telling you, I'm so backslidden right now, guys. So backslidden from there, anyway. My eye has also seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Now the writer in English changed that to sound a little nicer, but both of those words mean filled with fat and fatter. I shall be fat and fatter. In our English language, it doesn't translate, but it literally means full of sap and greening. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So the next time they tell you don't go to church, the next time they tell you you don't need to be, you don't have to be a Christian and go to church. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. The next time they tell you that, say, yeah, you don't. But how are you going to grow? How am I going to be fat and fatter? How can I be filled with sap and green? How am I going to bear fruit in old age? How am I going to fulfill the word of God when it says, do not forsake the gathering of the brethren? How am I going to fulfill the word of God that says, better is one day in your courts than a thousand? How are you going to fulfill the word of God that says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Why do we make this place the center focal point of our life, guys? Right there is why. I don't know. Maybe it's been too long. Maybe some of you haven't heard this little rap, but I have this rap that I tell every once in a while. Say, let's say you are in this church and you spend 20 years in this church and the church never gets bigger than it is now. Thank God we pay our rent. Let's say there's 100 people, and in your life, you die, you go to heaven, and God says to you, 20 people? You've invested your life into 20 people? You've poured your life, you've encouraged, you've strengthened, you've helped 20 people your entire life. You think he's going to rebuke you for that? You're kidding me. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm not lacking nothing, guys. I'm not missing nothing here. I'm not looking. If you all are who I spend the rest of my life with till I die, I'm talking just you that are here. I'm totally cool. We go up to the beach on Sunday. You guys missed what happened on Sunday. The last two Sundays at the beach have been just like the most insane times of ministry. People asking us, hey, you guys going to come back next week? It's like we got a church up there on Sunday nights. We are worshiping God, and people are showing up. And what's happening is people are just like a moth to fire, man. They just, and all of a sudden you just see them standing there. And if this don't happen every single week, here's their phone. They're videotaping. You see what's going on here? You know, last week we had a priest out there, right? Wasn't there a priest out there? Who talked to the priest? What was he saying? And he's, during our worship time, he's talking to, you believe they're out here? Isn't it? These are my people. Look. And I was like, I wanted to smack the thing and say, hey, I got an idea. Why don't you worship? We pour our lives into those kids. And some kid who's got a broken life, who maybe they get the message. Maybe Cole gets raised up and God makes a pastor out of him. We know he's got the heart. Does he have the, he's not here, he's over there serving. He's serving. Maybe that happens. What are we missing? You know what? I found more than 20 years ago satisfaction here. I'm totally chill here now. I'm totally chill. I ain't missing a thing. And I pray the same for you. He who plants himself in the house of the Lord shall still be bearing fruit in their old age. He'll be flourishing, green, and fat and beautiful. Amen? Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the lessons of life that we learn from your word. We thank you so much that you are you've given us purpose, God, and we thank you for that. God, as iron sharpens iron, so we sharpen each other's countenances, and we lift each other up in prayer. We hold each other's hands as we walk through this life, and we care about each other's kids, and we love each other. God, I pray for my brother Matt. Wherever he is tonight, God, just please bless him and watch over him. Love you, God. Thank you so much for all that you've given us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen.